ね。Yeah, it's been, I guess, about four years. Actually, I haven't been much of, thank you, for the last 2 years, Christmas. I've been down in Florida. They told me that I needed a liver transplant, so I went down there with the Mayo Clinic. Waited for 2 years, and they said, you know, you don't even qualify anymore, because I continually got better and better, and so they sent me home. So, after 2 years, of course, during that time, I turned over the operation of the church to Doug, and it became his ministry, and that's what's still going on there in Greensboro. But I continue occasionally to travel and to speak, because that's what God's given for Gene and I, is to sound the trumpet, really to blow the alarm, because we really believe this is a time where God is calling forth the people. And those that have ears to hear are being quickened by God into their ministries and into whatever it is that God has for them. So whenever God gives the freedom, we go. I still have that motorhome. Some of you may remember, has a broadcast satellite on top. And so wherever I go, I normally take that and I broadcast live so that others can be with me. It's a sense of God unifying the body wherever we go. And that's really what we're about. We're about bringing forth a people without walls, bringing forth a people that are committed to the same thing, no matter where they're at, no matter what boundary location they may be in physically, or even what location they may be in spiritually. It's a chance to bring them all together for what God is doing. And, of course, what God is doing is so prevalent to what you're talking about here and what you're celebrating here, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. Because God is bringing that into a reality, spiritually speaking. And this is an hour in which not only is that liberty to pursue Him for the Feast of Tabernacles being made available, but the reality of a people, a corporate people, is coming into existence. I mean, there is truly a people that are being knit together because they are chosen of God for this hour to be a habitation by which the temple of God will dwell here on earth in them. And that's what I'd like to do, is I'd like to talk to you a little bit about that. I'll actually share on the New Jerusalem, the temple of God, tonight. But today I wanted to talk a little bit about the foundation of that, because for there to be the unity of a people, there has to be the expression of an individual. For Christ to appear in a corporate body, He must first appear in us individually. And that's the key, that God is doing a work in us so that He can do a work through us. And right now, God is looking for a people, I think this doesn't surprise anybody, He's looking for a people that are willing to be that corporate habitation by first being that personal habitation. And, you know, the scripture that comes to mind in Revelation, of course, Revelation's pretty consistent about what I'm about, because that's what the Seven Thunders is about. It's about God opening up this book in this hour to be an instruction manual for the people to be set free from the things that have bound them up, to give them the liberty to be exactly what God wants, and that is a habitation. And it's a parable. And I know people see it in many different ways, and I wouldn't take that away from them, but the way God has given it to me is that it's a spiritual book given to a spiritual people on that spiritual day, and that spiritual day is now. And so if we see it as a parable, we see that there is indeed the revelation of Christ. That's what it is. The unveiling of Christ. That's what apocalypse means, to remove the veil. The unveiling of Christ. And so in Revelation, especially in the first few chapters, we get a lot of insight from God as to what He likes, what He doesn't like, what He's looking for, all before He begins to step into the seven thunders. And if you haven't read my book, The Seven Thunders is about the way that God has hidden those thunders in the book of Revelation, and now they've been opened up to us so that we can be able to hear that revelation. I've lost a lot of weight, mainly because I don't have an appetite anymore, so I'm not as powerful as I once was in speech, but God gives me an anointing to continue where there is no physical strength. So I was just noticing here for a second, I have my ring over on this finger because the other day I was just doing something at the house and my ring came flying off my finger. So that's I may even have to have that thing resized. It so doesn't even have any resistance on it anymore. But, you know, that just, when I asked God about that, God said, you know, you're just being a physical example of what's happening spiritually. I'm just removing the flesh so that there comes a place that all we dwell on is the Spirit. That's all we have strength in, is in the Spirit. And I can tell you, that's a truth for me. That's the only reality I have is the Spirit. But I have been teaching on, now it's on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, from the Seven Thunders out of the Book of Revelation. I've actually restarted it. The reason being is that I'm going to put together a whole set of CDs. I did that before, which I had 5, 6, 7 years ago, but really God has continued to open up the Holy of Holies, continue to open up things in my life that I want to be able to add to and share beyond what I had then 4 or 5 years ago, because, you know, this is a living book, and we will continue to know Christ in a deeper and deeper way throughout eternity. We'll never exhaust the power of that revelation. We'll never exhaust the knowledge. But I think that we hear a call that is coming to the church in this hour that I see best exampled in the 7 letters to the churches. The first 5 letters of the church, the first 5 letters to the 5 churches, all talk about what God likes and what He doesn't like, and then a promise if you'll step into what He likes. That's the way every letter is put together until we get to the final 2 letters, the letter to the church at Philadelphia and the letter to the church at Laodicea. These last 2 churches really represent the church condition. The first 5 is grace. That's what God has given the church in the last 2,000 years. He's given them grace. We have not necessarily fulfilled the mandate to make disciples of all men, but we have been given grace because we are God's people. In the same way Israel had the grace during the days that Jesus walked the earth, they were still God's people. And even Paul said, God hasn't given up on His people. His people always still stay His people. And the same way with the church. It's still His church, even though there's a lot there that this isn't very recognizable as Him. The same way even in Israel with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, there was a lot there that didn't represent Him. But He's about to do something more in the same way He did then. He's about to birth a people out. That every time there's a birthing out, there's a refinement. Because we're getting closer and closer to what God is really wanting to have representative of Him in the earth. So those last 2 churches really bring us to a place of decision, because God is saying, okay, now I've shown you what I like and what I dislike. And if there are those that will overcome those things that I dislike and step into that I like, then you have the opportunity to become that church at Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. And that's the only letter in the 7 letters that doesn't say, I have this against you. All the other letters, there is something against them, but not the church of Philadelphia, because it is the church of brotherly love. It really is a church of love. And that's the opportunity. Because He says in the church of Philadelphia, He says, I've set a door open before you that no man can shut. Why? Because you have built your foundation in love. And if you build a foundation in love, something opens up in your life that cannot be shut. Because God being love becomes like that doorstop that, even though that door may have swung open and closed in our life based on our own dedication and where we've been, once we build that foundation of love, that door stays open. Because you will not lose that God gives you. That foundation of love will not be lost. You may stumble here and stumble there, but you'll never lose that foundation of love. And so to the church at Philadelphia, He writes, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, which we're going to see in just a minute, and he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, and behold, I have set before thee an open door. And what works for us? He already said, a work of love. So because of that, he said, I've set before you an open door that no man can shut, for thou hast little strength, you're humble, you have a position that you no longer require the strength of this world, you're not looking for your own capacity, your own capabilities, you are of little personal strength, therefore am I strong in you. So he says, that hath little strength, and that has kept my word, and has not denied me. Now hold on right there. That should bring to mind another scripture. And that scripture is this. He says, let me find it. I opened the page. Here we go. You know, I marked it. My trouble is, if you look at my pages, I had it marked for this page, but which one of these marks is it? where is it? I mean, I can quote it. I guess I'll just do that. I'd rather read it because it speaks. Here we go. He says, I know thy works. Well, let me back up. Since I can't read it, you know the scripture. He says, behold, if any man love me, he will keep my works. And if he will keep my works, then I and the Father will come and make our abode in you. If you love me, you will keep my works. If you love me, you will keep my works. In other words, that foundation of love comes with a promise that he and the Father will then come and make their abode with us. Now, he's speaking to Christians. So he's not just talking about this is not an act of salvation. This is an act of love. This is an act of dedication. This is an act where we've made a commitment to him. And if we'll make that commitment to him, he has a commitment that he makes to us. That we will become a habitation of God. That's the promise that we have, is that we will become a habitation of God if we will. Well, let me just read it because I know exactly which verse it is. It's verse 23. Thank you, Lord, for giving it to me. John chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 23, says, Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me and keepeth not my saying, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. In other words, we have the opportunity once we have entered into the propitiation relationship, that is the relationship of salvation in which we've accepted the finished work of Jesus Christ. When we accept that, we enter into an opportunity. Now, what is that opportunity? That opportunity is to begin to know him. And if we begin to operate in an operation of intimacy where we know him, then out of knowing him, we love him. And out of loving him, we do his words. Now we've come to a place that through that process, we come to that point that he's wanted to have all along, and that is, he wants to have a temple on earth. That temple becomes us. But it's important that we understand that that is a temple for overcomers. That's not just something that comes to us because we were saved. He made it quite clear, if. He will only do this if a man love me, if a man love me. So this habitation that we're talking about in this time of Feast of Tabernacles, this time of, I like it when I talk to my friends over in Israel that that during this time they ride around, they see in the backyards everybody that's, you know, setting up their little tabernacle, so to speak, and the tabernacle. And he said it's almost, in a way, it's got to be kind of a, you know, kind of a festive type of atmosphere. It's not quite the same thing as it meant years ago. It's more same way that with us, you know, certain traditions come to become more social than they do spiritual, and that's what he talks about. It's become kind of a social event, but that is all geared around the understanding that what God is offering us is that through a relationship, an intimacy, where we are humbled and yet love Him, we can become the most important thing that He's ever wanted to have on earth, and that is a temple whereby men could seek Him. So, let's back up to Revelation then. So in Revelation, he says this. Now, I have to kind of gloss over this one a little bit because it just gets us into an area that I don't want to teach on right now, but I'll go ahead and finish it. In verse 8, let me go ahead and read it again. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast little strength and hast kept my word. So we know that they love him. We just got through hearing that if you love him, you keep his word. So they have a foundation of love and has not denied me. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are, well, it says here Christian, Jews, but I'm going to say Christians, because it's the same difference. We're talking about that say that they're mine. Those that say they're mine and are not. But do lie. Why would they? How would they show that they lie? Because they don't do his word. See? Emphasis? That's God putting his foot down right there.
Yeah. That's because they're doing their own thing.
That's it. So, we know here that this he's talking about a people that don't love him. So, they're not really his. See, that's how you understand when we hear that on that day there will be many that say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many great and mighty works in thy name? Yeah, they did. See, the Spirit of God works according to the dispensation of God. God can operate through any vessel at any time according to his own dispensation. So when we are saved by the propitiation of sin, just because you see mighty works coming out of that individual does not mean that they have a relationship. We've got to get away from that. We look at people that do mighty things and say, oh, golly, if I could just be as holy as him. That has nothing to do with their relationship. Even if they raise the dead, it has nothing to do with their relationship. It's the fact that God chose them to do that at that time for his own purpose. What is dependent and completely manifest is when Christ worketh through us the works of the Father, which are love. When we see those, then we know that they are his. Because Jesus says, I've never known you. Talking to these people, I've never known you. They cast out demons. That shows you, no offense, I mean, I deliverance ministry is important, but it's not an issue of relationship. It has nothing to do with relationship. Relationship is founded completely and only on intimacy and love with the Lord. That's it. Nothing more. You can have all the other trappings, but have not that, and you have nothing. So he says, depart from me. I have never known you. That's an awesome understanding. And that really brings us to what this is all about. Why we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. Because God is looking for people to habitate with him. Not cast out demons. Not do great and mighty works. God said he bore witness of them through great and mighty works. He didn't bear witness of their relationship. He bore witness of the fact that God is powerful. God is has the ability to do these things. Not them, but God does, according to his own ability. Now, let me go on. It says, but they do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. There is coming a bride people. There is coming a people of overcomers. There are coming a people that are so enamored in the relationship they have with God that God is going to finally put his finger on them and say, this is my people. And if you don't have that understanding, then you've really missed what God is doing in this hour. That's what preparing a bride is all about. That's what a bride without spot or blemish is. And if you don't completely understand that, third part, by the way, means chosen part. And in Zechariah, I want you to know where we're headed as a people. In Zechariah chapter, let me pull it up here. This is in my dictionary in the back, talking about the description of third part. Third part really means choice portion. Doesn't mean one third of. So in the book of Revelation, where you hear the third part, it means God's part. That's what it means in the traditional language. So third part is this. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9 says, "And I will bring the third part." I will bring my part. My people, I will bring the third part through the fire. That's what we've been going through. The refining process of God. It hasn't been that Satan's been beating up on you. It's been God's been refining you. He's been trying to stir up those things that need to be stirred up so that he can, well, what's he going to do? He's going to devour them. Fire is the all-consuming power of God. "I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined." That's the spot. That's removing the spots. That's exactly what that represents in refining, is the removal of spots in silver by putting the heat to it. The spots come to the top. You use the dross cloth. I want to say that's the presence of God, and that's what removes the spots. But he's going to refine them, and he will try them, that is, to test, to see if it's true. Gold represents divinity, so he's going to test them as gold is tested, and they shall call on his name, and I will hear them. But here's the most important part of that phrase in Zechariah. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. So what has he said? He says, there's coming a day and an hour where he's going to put his finger on a people and say, here they are. It's no longer, quote-unquote, as far as the representative, doesn't mean that he's done away with, but as far as those that he's using as his witness, it's not no longer the Jew, it's no longer even the Christian, it's now the bride. Now, he is still in covenant with all of those, but he is now pointing to say, but this is my witness. These are those that you better listen to, because they've been refined to the point that what they say is of me. They're the ones that I've now refined to that place of spotlessness. They are the ones that will provide a temple on earth for me so that all of the world will be able to come and chase after me because of me in them. He will be seen in us. So, he says, finishing up the Church of Philadelphia, he says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, this is hanging in there until this temple manifests, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Meaning, we don't have to worry about any of the things that are coming. They won't affect us. They'll have no bearing on us at all. God's going to turn up the heat on the world, but it won't be turning up the heat on us because he's already turned the heat up on us. We've already been through the fire. We don't have to worry about any coming fires. We've already been through it. So, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Or means takes their strength from carnality or carnal Christianity. Earth is carnality. Behold, I come quickly. Behold. And by the way, the book of Revelation was written to a generation. I can show you that, and we'll show you that in the very first chapter. He says, behold, this revelation of Christ, the Father in verse 1, has given to the Son that he would give to his servants, that they would see the things shortly come to pass. So the book of Revelation is a book that is given to a generation that is guaranteed to see it come to pass. So when he talks to all, when he talks in time at hand and in this generation, all through the book of Revelation, he's speaking of a particular generation, this generation. Because this is the third day generation. This is the day in which the first 2,000 years of the church have been accomplished. Now we're entering into the third day, or the finishing of the church age into the bride. So, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Don't lose your calling. God has a purpose for you. Don't give up just because you haven't seen it. Because, as he says one other time, just because things seem to be as they are and as they have been, don't lose faith. Because at the hour that you think not, well, he goes on. He says, him that overcome will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall no more go out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him the name of my new name. Listen, that's what the New Jerusalem is. It's the bride of Christ. And he's saying, if you'll overcome, you'll be a part of the bride. And he's sending the bride into the earth. After she's refined in heavenly places, then he sends her into the earth. He makes that point pretty clear because in the very next book, letter, he talks to Laodiceans and tells them what's wrong with them. Okay? Because they don't think they need anything. That's the worst thing that can happen to the church, is they don't think they need anything. He says, you are naked and destitute and have need to buy of me gold tried in the fire. You refuse to stand in tribulation. You refuse to be judged. You refuse to seek out more in your relationship. Therefore, you're in jeopardy. Because you won't stand in that place of refinement. But he finishes off with this. Chapter 4, verse 1. And after this, the choice, you have a choice, Philadelphia or Laodicea. And now we're going to go back to the one, we're going back to the door. Now see, the open door. See, the closed door was Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Okay, so that was a closed door there. In Philadelphia, we had an open door because they were founded in love. So now he's going to reference the people that had the open door. He says, after this, I looked and behold, a door was opened. This is for the Philadelphians. This is for those who have that love relationship with him. Here was the open door that he promised that no man would shut. And in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me and saying, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. Why do you think we have the blowing of the trumpets in the Feast of Tabernacles? It's the announcement that the door has been opened. It's the announcement that God's voice has now provided for people the opportunity to come into total relationship with him. Second Corinthians chapter 5 says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. In other words, what do we want to, if we got a tabernacle, but it's not the tabernacle that God wants. The tabernacle he wants us to have is the one that has been built without hands. Then what needs to happen? The one that is in its way needs to be dissolved and get out of the way. So he goes on and says, for in this we do groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. In other words, there is coming a time of testing and trial where God will judge the earth. And the only ones that will not be judged in that judgment are those that are clothed. And those will be the ones who have been clothed upon by the Lord himself. Those will be those that have entered into relationship. Because he's going to judge the world based on what? Upon gold. Is there any of him there? Are they whom have their strength in him? He says, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which we would be unclothed. In other words, he's not, well, let me give you a story before I go any further. When I first started coming into this revelation, year 1996, and came into the kingdom understanding, I understood that I need to die to self. I think we all came to a place of needing to die to self. But unfortunately, dying to self isn't in and of itself what God wants. Because if we're dying to self for the sake of self, then we're not really dying to self. But that's what I did. And I thought, wow, I'm going to show just how easy it is. I'm going to show how much I love God by quitting this, quitting that, doing this, doing that. It was all about form. It was all about my commitment. It was all about my strength. It was all about me. And so I was missing the boat because I thought getting rid of something meant that something was coming. But that's not the way it works. Because if you're getting rid of flesh for the sake of flesh, you're just replacing it. What do I mean by that? Well, if you think that you're going to, well, I'm going to work hard for God. I'm going to start a ministry. I'm going to start, you know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And I'm going to work real hard. And I'm going to have him a great ministry. Well, what happens with a great ministry? It's still your ministry. And by it being your ministry, it's not God's ministry. So it may seem as if you've done great things, but you haven't done anything. You've just replaced it. So getting rid of something isn't what God is about. It's apprehending something is what you want. Because in apprehending him, then this other falls away. So you got to get the cart and the horse right. You choose relationship above all other things. Not above sex. He wants relationship above sacrifice. Relationship is the most critical part. Because he says that we do groan to be enclosed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. You want to get rid of this mortal self? You want to get rid of this carnal self? It will be swallowed up in our relationship with him. The closer we draw to him, the more our commitment is surrounded in him, the more our focus is in him, the less there is of us. So life comes by death, but death comes by life. You got to get the cart and the horse in the right position. So as far as us, this hour, we are desiring to be clothed upon by him. And see, that's why we get so enamored with goals, or we think that we have to have. It's kind of like the little breadcrumbs. We have to look behind us and see all these breadcrumbs to see that we've made progress. But that's not what we do. We don't look behind us to see if we've made progress. We look ahead of us. We press toward a mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We just set our sights there. And then we go on and live in the day. You expect him to take care of everything else. He'll take care of it. We decide once and for all that we're going to press toward him. That's our desire. That's our goal. And we do that. And that's where we live. And he'll take care of everything else. As something needs to fall away, it will fall away. Because that, as we draw closer to him, can't stick any longer in our life. Mortality cannot. Flesh cannot inherit the kingdom. So as we are drawn closer and closer into the kingdom, more and more of the flesh falls off. And he just makes sure that by that day, by that hour, that he needs a bride without spot or blemish, he will have a bride. But that's his responsibility, not ours. So you can't create in and of yourself a spotless personality or a spotless position in God. He only asks you to set the course. He'll take care of the other. So he says, for he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. For we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether we are absent or present, we are accepted by him. He had just said everything that I just said in King James's. He's just said that, look, yes, as long as there is a body, there's going to be flesh. You have to just know that. But what he's looking for is that's not what we want. What we want is that this flesh fall away and that we be clothed with him. And what he's saying is that there's your confidence. You just have your confidence in that. Have your faith in that. Pursue him and he'll take care of the rest. The next verse, I will read it. Only because it bears an important point here. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We are being judged now. There will be a judgment. There will be a white throne judgment. But we won't be judged there. We're being judged now. Our judgment now is not by what we have done. It's by our commitment to him. That's the only thing he judges. Because he owns our body. He's paid for our sin. What is the only thing that we can be judged on? And that is our will for him, our love for him. That's the only thing. That's the only thing. That's the only thing we can be judged. Now we're being judged now. We have chosen to have that judgment now. So, the Feast of Tabernacles is our choice to come away from the things of this world and to habitate with him. Leave behind that that was and pursue him. And that's all we have to do. You are not responsible for how many times you stumble. You're not responsible for how far, quote-unquote, you are down the line. You're not responsible for any of those things. You're only responsible to keep him as that goal. That means in everything you do. Now, since I can't have any grace for tomorrow, I can't have any grace for next week. I can only have grace for the hour. That's where he says, by faith. Then what do? I live in him. I make the most of every moment in him. And I don't worry about tomorrow because he, for sufficient is the evil thereof, as he says. He takes care of that. I sure don't worry about yesterday because it's already done. The only thing I'm responsible for is now. So if you live in the now with him, you are living in that place of perfection. That's all. Because see, he will be responsible for the outcome, not you. The only thing that you could do is hinder the outcome by trying to help. You know, it's like I was at a car shop one time and said the labor rate was, it was back a long time ago, it said $30 an hour. I don't like to see that now. $50 if you help.
I like that.
And that's kind of where we're at. God is saying, look, I don't need you to help. I just need you to be available. Don't run from the fire. Set your course and keep it firm. And in so doing, he has the ability to accomplish his good desire in you. Anybody have anything they want to share? Tonight I really want to talk about the corporate, about the New Jerusalem, about us coming into this place, what God is about to do in this hour. And see, well, there's one thing that we can add to this mix that we haven't talked about, is that since God himself is so desirous to have his bride, since he's so anxious to have a bride, we can ride upon the favor of God in this hour like never before, meaning that he's so anxious to have it done, that he will do things in and through our lives far greater than he's ever done for any other generation, because he has already determined that he will have a people that will represent him in this hour. So as we draw closer, it means in some cases, he's got to work that much harder to make sure we get there. The favor of God. And that's what we have right now. There's an updraft going. Now, for some people, they are, since they're looking with natural eyes, they're being diminished. Because they're saying, oh, it's just this. We've been talking about this for years and years. But if you're looking in the Spirit, you've sensed the elevation. You've sensed the momentum. You've sensed the lifting. And that's where you live. You live in that, knowing that he is raising us up. And then we have peace and joy. And as that peace and joy begins to be manifest, that increases the capacity for God to finish his work in us. So if we get stressed out, we get all wrung out on things, that's when we're hindering God. Because we're not believing that he is sovereign and able to complete this in us. So the finished work of God is indeed finished, but you just got to live there for it to get finished. He says, you know, all things are under his feet, but yet is not made manifest. All things are under his feet. But that's it. This deal is already established if you'll let it be established. Any questions, comments? I just want to thank God for a people that are willing to hear. And it's my pleasure. Always. Always my pleasure. Because, like you, I'm anxious to see this day made manifest. I mean, we are in a time now that is truly beginning to bear the marks in such a way that, yes, we've thought that in years gone by, but now we're seeing it on a whole different level. We're seeing the darkness get so dark that light itself seems to have a hard time existing. Yeah, it really does. But we know better than that. So that means then that the hour is at hand. He says, you know, and I would bear reference to it. He said, thou hatest those things that the synagogue of Satan that is among you. Amen.